And please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation, chapter 21. This morning, I want to read all of Revelation 21 and a few verses from the beginning of chapter 22. This, of course, is too much to cover in one sermon, but I do want to read the whole text because it all fits together as a unit. And we are going to focus our attention in the sermon on the opening verses of chapter 21 in particular, Revelation 21 and beginning in verse 1. Before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together once again in prayer. Our Father and our God, we bless you and give you all praise and glory, for you alone are God. There is no other beside you. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth, the seas, and all that is in them. You are our Redeemer in Jesus Christ and our Consummator, and you will bring all things to perfection when Christ returns. And we pray, Father, this morning as we hear the Holy Scriptures read and preached, that by your Spirit you would open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive and believe these words, to lay them up in our hearts and to practice them in our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation 21 and beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how the Bible begins. It begins with God as the creator, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who brought all things into existence. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That's how the Bible ends. It ends with God as the consummator, the perfecter of heaven and earth, the one who will bring all things into a state of perfection. God is the Alpha, the creator, and he is the Omega, the perfecter. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. All things come from him, and to him all things return. For from him and through him and to him are all things, Romans 11:36. Now, the first two chapters of the Bible tell us that God brought the world into existence. And these last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, tell us that God will bring the world into a state of perfection. That's what Revelation 21 and 22 are all about, the perfection of the world. And that perfection is described here in these two chapters as a new creation. 21:5, "Behold, I am making all things new," says God. Now, what exactly is the new creation? Is it an entirely new one without any connection to the present creation? Or is there a connection between the new creation and the one that now is? Well, Scripture teaches that the new creation is a complete renovation and transformation of this creation. This creation does not cease to exist. It is not abolished and replaced with a different one, but it's renovated and transformed and brought into a state of perfection. And its final state is better than its original state. Its final state is better than its original. It's even better than it was before the fall, before sin ruined it, before the curse infected it. The new creation, you see, is not a return to the Garden of Eden. It's even better. It's better than that. It's better than paradise regained. The world as it was originally created was good. It was very good, but it was not formed in its final state. The world as it was originally created by God was not made by him in its final state. Its original state was good, but it was not the highest state possible. And God never intended the original state of the world to be permanent, but he destined it to advance to a higher state. And that, you see, is what the new creation is. It's the world in its higher state. It's the first creation brought into a higher state, the highest state, into a state of perfection. And John saw a vision of that. He saw a vision of that new creation in Revelation 21 and 22. Now, verse 1 of Revelation 21 makes a contrast between that new creation and the first creation. And when you read the rest of chapter 21 and chapter 22, it's obvious that the new creation is better than the first one. But how exactly is it better? How is the new creation better than the first? Or to say it in other words, how is the final state of the world better than the original state of the world? The most obvious answer to that question, and I think perhaps the one that most immediately comes to mind for most of us, is that in the new creation, there will be no sin or consequences of sin. In the new creation, sin and corruption and all of the effects of sin will be completely removed from the world. And that is clearly the point in verse 4 of Revelation 21, where John tells us that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now, those things, death, sorrow, tears, and pain, are consequences of sin. They are the results of the fall. And in the new creation, sin will be entirely eradicated, and we will be completely and definitively delivered from its consequences forever. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for all those things will pass away. And so the new creation is better than the first because sin and the consequences of sin will be removed from it. But the new creation is also better than the first creation before sin even entered into the world, before the fall of Adam and Eve, before the fall of Satan, when everything that God had made was good, very good. The final state of the world will be better than that. It will be better than its original state. The new heavens and the new earth are better than the first heavens and the earth prior to the fall. But what exactly is different, and how will it be better? Well, the answer to that question is in verses 2 and 3. In Revelation 21:2, John says, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Now, the first creation, this present creation, will be brought into a state of perfection by the descent of the New Jerusalem. This world will be perfected by the descent of the New Jerusalem. John saw, verse 2, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Now, what does that mean? What is the New Jerusalem? What's the significance of it coming down out of heaven? Let's try to answer those two questions in turn. First of all, what is the New Jerusalem? The New Jerusalem is the city of God. Now, you may be familiar with the book that St. Augustine wrote in the early 5th century entitled The City of God. And what was his book about? Well, it was about the New Jerusalem, the city of God. The New Jerusalem is a heavenly city. John saw it coming down out of heaven. It's not of this earth. It's not an earthly city. It's a heavenly city. And it wasn't built by man. Its designer and builder is God. It's the city that God has prepared for his people. John saw it coming down out of heaven from God. It comes from him. He's its designer and builder. And it's also the dwelling place of God. That's how it is described in verse 3. Again, verse 3, John said, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" The dwelling place of God is with man because the New Jerusalem, which is God's dwelling place, has descended from heaven to earth. God will dwell with them. God will dwell with us. God will dwell with us, and we will be his people, and God himself will be with us as our God. How is God going to be with us? His dwelling place, the New Jerusalem, will come down out of heaven to earth. It will descend from heaven. And so the New Jerusalem is God's dwelling place, and that's why it's holy. It's the holy city, verse 2. It's holy because God inhabits it. It is filled with the presence of God, the fullness of God's presence, his glory spirit, what Scripture refers to as the Shekinah glory, will fill the entire city and consecrate it as a holy realm. Now, later in Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem is depicted as a holy temple descending to the top of a great high mountain. John says in verse 10 that an angel carried him away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed him the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, verse 11, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The New Jerusalem has the glory of God. It's the site of the ultimate manifestation of God's glory, the fullness of God's presence. The glory of God fills this heavenly city in an even greater way than it filled the tabernacle and temple of God in the Old Testament. The tabernacle built by the Israelites at Mount Sinai and later the temple built by Solomon were mere copies of the heavenly city. They were only earthly copies of the heavenly original, the heavenly city. The New Jerusalem is the heavenly tabernacle. It's the heavenly sanctuary where our Lord Jesus Christ descended and where he now serves as our great high priest. And the earthly tabernacle and later the temple built by Solomon were merely earthly copies of that heavenly original. Now, I think that helps us to understand the symbolism of the shape of the New Jerusalem. Its shape is described in detail in chapter 21. And you'll notice if you look at verse 16 again that the New Jerusalem is a perfect cube. Its length and width and height are equal. Now, the only part of the earthly sanctuary in the shape of a perfect cube was the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. The New Jerusalem is the original Holy of Holies. It's the heavenly Holy of Holies. And the entire city is filled with the glory of God from wall to wall. Now, that's why there is no temple in the city. Verse 22 says that. It needs no temple because the whole city is filled with God's immediate presence. The entire city is constituted as the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And that's also why verse 27 says that nothing unclean will ever enter it. It's a holy realm. It's a holy sanctuary that will never be defiled by anything that is unclean. And so that's what the New Jerusalem is. It is the temple of God, the heavenly Holy of Holies. It is the city of God, the dwelling place of God. It is his heavenly sanctuary, his heavenly palace temple, where his throne room is. Now, what about our second question? What's the significance of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven? John says again in verse 2 of chapter 21, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." And the same thing is repeated in verse 10. Now, we know that the New Jerusalem, we know what it is, but what is the point of its descent from heaven? It descends from heaven to earth, but what does that mean? Well, the short answer to that question is it means this. It means that heaven and earth become one. Heaven and earth merge and become one. Now, we sang earlier the hymn, "This is my Father's world," and you may recall that the last words of the last stanza of that hymn are this: "Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one." That's the significance of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Earth and heaven merge. They become one. The difference between the first creation and the new creation is that in the new creation, earth and heaven are one. The first creation is brought into a state of Christian by the descent of the New Jerusalem, which merges the two realms. The whole earth is heavenized because of its descent. The boundary between heaven and earth disappears, and the visible realm will be entirely transformed and will become like heaven itself. It will be heavenized. It will become one with the New Jerusalem. The entire earth will become the most holy place. The entire earth will become the Holy of Holies, and the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, as the prophet said. And so in the end, when God brings his creation into a state of perfection, that's what happens. At the consummation, God, the Omega, the consummator, the perfecter of heaven and earth, will merge the two realms. The invisible realm of heaven and the visible realm of earth become one. And that's why we will no longer walk by faith, but we will walk by sight. The boundary between heaven and earth will disappear. The veil will be removed, and we will behold Christ in his glorified state, in a state of glory, and we will be like him. We will be glorified together with him. Now, that's our state of perfection. That's the final state, and that is far, far better than the state that Adam and Eve had in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. It's far superior to that. Adam could have advanced from his original state to that higher state. He could have moved from a state of innocence to a state of glory had he obeyed God. He could have attained glorification. He could have eaten from the tree of life and lived forever. But he plunged himself and all humanity into a state of sin and rebellion against God and into a state of misery terminated by death. And he brought a curse on the whole earth. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ has come to redeem us from that curse, and at the end of the world, when Christ returns, that curse will be entirely lifted. But we are not merely brought back to the original state, to the Garden of Eden. We are brought into a better state, the highest state, a state of perfection. The state of perfection is the state of glory. It's where our Lord Jesus Christ already is. Christ has already been glorified. He's already ascended into the highest heavens and has taken his seat at the right hand of the Father, where he reigns as the King of heaven and earth. When Christ returns and he brings the cosmos into a state of perfection, we too will be glorified. We will see him face to face. We will be with him. We will be like him. We will serve before him as priests in his heavenly sanctuary. And we will reign with him as kings. That's the perfect state of affairs described in Revelation 21 and 22. And beloved, that is our great hope. That's what we look forward to. That's what we wait for. That's what we pray for. That's what we are eagerly waiting for, the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ and the perfection of his kingdom, the consummation of his kingdom. And until then, we are strangers and aliens living in exile on the earth, looking for, just as Abraham was doing, looking for that heavenly city. Abraham was searching for the heavenly city. He was not looking for an earthly country. He was seeking a better one, a heavenly one. And that's why God prepared for him a city. He prepared for him the New Jerusalem. And that's the city that we are to look for and are to seek by faith. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ is most certainly there, and he has opened the way for us to enter into that heavenly holy city. Now, in this description that we have here of the New Jerusalem, you will see certain things that were in the Garden of Eden reappear. The river of life is there in Revelation 22, verse 1. The tree of life is there. Revelation 22, verse 2. But there's one thing you will not find in this description of the New Jerusalem, and that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the tree that symbolized the curse of death. That's the tree of which God warned Adam, the day you eat from it, you will surely die. That was the probation tree. That was the probation tree. If Adam had passed that probation and had been obedient to God and had resisted the temptation to eat from that tree, then he would have gained access to the tree of life would have been glorified and would have entered into that highest state, that state of perfection. But there was the threat of death. The day you eat from that tree, you will surely die. There is no threat of death in the New Jerusalem. There is no probation tree. And the reason it's not there is because our Lord Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, has passed that probation. And he has done so for us. He has done so on our behalf. And it's through his obedience, not our own, not our personal obedience, but through his perfect obedience that we enter into that heavenly city. Be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen.